Our New Testament reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. And this continues the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is the word of God. Amen. When, as a young man, I found myself in law school, I quickly learned that there are laws for absolutely everything in our lives. There are laws about the food we buy. There are laws about the buildings we live in. There are laws about how we drive our cars. There are laws about who we can marry. There are laws about how we treat our children. There are laws about what we do with our money, and so on. Some of these laws are there to protect us. Some of these laws are there to protect other people. It would be impossible for us to live together in society if there were no laws. Even though there may be some laws we disagree with, we know that if there were no laws at all, life would be very difficult and very dangerous. In the Old Testament, we see very clearly that God wants to give his people laws to live by. Some of these laws are religious laws. They have to do with the ceremonies and rituals of religion. But God also gives his people moral laws. These are laws that have to do with what's right and wrong. The most famous example of the moral laws in the Old Testament are the ones God gives to Moses on Mount Sinai, the ones we know as the Ten Commandments. When God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, he's telling his people how they should live their lives. These commandments are not just advice, they're not just suggestions, they are laws that have to be taken seriously. By giving us these laws, God is telling us that we can't just do anything we want. We can't make our own rules. We may think it would be a great thing if we could make our own rules, but it would be a terrible thing. It would lead us into a very dark place indeed. God is giving us a gift when he gives us rules to live by. Professor of preaching David Lowes has a friend who says that one day when he was 8 years old, he had an argument with his younger sister. He got very angry and raised his hand to hit her. His mother came into the room and told him to stop. He said, "She's my sister. I can do what I want." His mother said, "She's my daughter. No, you cannot." This is why God gives us laws. Left to ourselves, we would do whatever we felt like doing, and that would not end well. God gives us laws to tell us how we should live. He gives us laws so that we can do what's right. When Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how important God's laws are. But he also wants to steer people away from a big mistake they often make. The mistake is that they focus on the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. In other words, they don't look at the reason why God has given us the law. Instead, they think that if they just do exactly what the law says, then they have done enough. But Jesus says it's not enough. It's not enough just to follow the exact letter of the law and then say, "I've done everything God wants me to do." We have to look deeper into the reason why God gave us that particular law in the first place. When we do that, we'll see not only what God wants us to do, we'll see who God wants us to be. In the passage we're looking at today, Jesus takes four laws the people of Israel know very well and shows what they are really all about. Each time he mentions one of these laws, he says, "You have heard that it was said." He's reminding the people of what they have been taught in the past about these laws. And then he says, "But I tell you." Jesus is showing them a whole new way of looking at these laws. He is not saying, "Forget about those old rules, you can ignore them from now on." Instead, he's saying, "You don't understand what these laws are all about. They go deeper than you realize." The first of the laws Jesus talks about is the one that has to do with murder. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" That's the law the people of Israel are familiar with. You'll find the same law in every country in the world. Murder is illegal everywhere. There's nothing surprising about that. No society wants people to commit murder. But Jesus says, don't think that just because you have never committed murder, that you have lived up to this law. You have to go beyond the letter of the law. You have to look at the spirit of the law. And when you look at the spirit of the law, what you will find is that it's not just people who commit murder who are subject to judgment. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. This is a troubling statement for anyone who has ever been angry, which includes all of us. Perhaps it helps to know that Jesus is not really talking about feeling angry. He's talking about acting in angry ways. It's not easy for us to stop feeling angry, but we can control whether or not we act in an angry way. Although that's still a big challenge, especially when you find out that the kind of angry action Jesus says is no different than murder, is simply saying to someone, "You fool." What is Jesus saying here? Is he really saying that calling someone a fool is just as bad as murder? That's not the way we usually look at it. If you go down to the courthouse, you will not see anyone being put on trial for calling someone a fool. But Jesus is not talking about the way we look at this from a human point of view. He's talking about how God looks at it. The reason murder is wrong is that it harms another human being. And from God's point of view, anything that harms another human being is wrong. That includes angry words that are intended to hurt another person. If you're doing that, Jesus says, you are breaking God's law. The second law Jesus speaks about is the law about adultery. Adultery has not been a crime in this part of the world for a very long time. But in Jesus' day, it was taken very seriously. The sad truth about that is that it was taken seriously because women were seen as being owned by their husbands. Husbands didn't want their property to be stolen. That's why adultery was treated as a crime. But Jesus says that's not what the law against adultery is really all about. The reason adultery is such a bad thing is that it breaks marriage relationships. And just because you stop short of actually committing adultery, that does not mean you have kept the spirit of this law. Just thinking about committing adultery can do just as much damage to a marriage. If you become obsessed with doing that, it's just like committing adultery in your heart. You're breaking the commitment you've made to the one you have married. You are hurting them by not remaining faithful to them in your heart. And that is not what God wants. While we're still mulling that over in our minds, Jesus goes on to talk about another law, the law of divorce. The law in Jesus' day allowed divorce. That sounds like a very modern approach, but there was a big difference from the way divorce works today. Back then, only men could get a divorce. Women were not allowed to divorce their husbands. In the Old Testament, it said that a man could divorce his wife if he had a good reason to do so. The rule was that he had to put this reason in a certificate of divorce. The problem was that nobody could agree on what a good reason was. There were some people who said that if a wife burned her husband's dinner, then that was a good enough reason for him to divorce her. When men divorced their wives like this, it caused a lot of harm to women. Without a husband, a woman had no one to support her and no one to protect her. That made life very dangerous for her. It would probably force her to get married to someone else, whether she wanted to or not. Jesus says this is not how the law of divorce should work. The law of divorce in the Old Testament was intended to put a limit on the way some men mistreated women. Jesus sees that this underlying reason for the divorce law has been lost. He sees that some men are using this law as a kind of loophole to get around the rule against adultery. This does a lot of harm to women and is not what God wants. The law of divorce should only be used when there is no alternative, such as when the marriage has completely broken down as a result of unfaithfulness. After talking about these three major laws, Jesus turns next to a law that we may never have heard about. This is the law about oaths. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all." Just about the only place these days where you'll see someone making an oath is in court. When the witness is called to the stand, they are asked to swear an oath before God that what they are going to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sometimes it works. I remember hearing a witness at a trial saying that she couldn't imagine someone getting on the witness stand and telling lies because she found it hard enough just to get up there and tell the truth. But I think there are probably many judges who would say a lot of witnesses who take the oath do manage to find a way to tell lies. Jesus seems to have a similar concern about this whole idea of making oaths. He hears people making oaths all the time, not just when they're in court. They're always saying, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth." This is particularly true when people are selling things in the marketplace. They say, "I swear to God, this camel I'm selling you is the strongest, smartest, gentlest camel you will ever find. That's the absolute truth." What Jesus knows is that when people say, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth," that's a pretty good sign that they're actually not. In other words, they're using God's name to try to cover up their lies. This is an insult to God. They are trying to use God's name for their own selfish purposes. Jesus says that instead of making oaths, we should just tell the truth. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't try to mislead anyone. Just tell the truth. Be honest. Don't try to take advantage of anyone else. Don't use God's name as a cover for your deceit. Just say yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. That's what God wants. In regard to murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths, Jesus is telling us to go beyond the letter of the law. He's telling us that it's the spirit of the law that we need to pay attention to. It's in the spirit of the law that we can see what God really wants us to do. In each of the cases Jesus describes, the spirit of the law is concerned with stopping people from harming each other. If what you are doing is hurting someone else, then you are not doing what is right. It doesn't matter that you can argue that you are following the letter of the law. You are not doing what God wants you to do. So how are we able to keep the spirit of the law? It's hard enough for us to keep the letter of the law. So how can we find the strength and the will to keep the spirit of the law? How can we keep from saying hurtful things to people we are angry at? How can we avoid doing damage to marriage relationships? How can we stop ourselves from telling lies to make us look good? It's hard enough just to keep the basic rules of the Ten Commandments. How can we ever do all this? By showing us how deep the law of God really goes, Jesus is showing us how impossible it is for us to live up to it all by ourselves. If we could follow every single one of these rules, then we would truly be without sin. And apart from Jesus, no human being has ever managed to reach that level. It's tempting for us to say that since these laws are so impossible for us to keep, we may as well just ignore them. But of course, Jesus wouldn't have told us all these things if he wanted us to just ignore them. Instead of ignoring what Jesus says, we should look at it as Jesus' way of describing what he wants us to become. He wants us to be transformed people who live in these ways. We need the Holy Spirit in our hearts for that to happen. If we try to do it all on our own, it will never work. We don't have enough strength and enough willpower to manage it. We need a power that's bigger than ourselves working in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with God's love so that we can live in ways that build other people up rather than causing them harm. When we do that by God's grace, we are showing the world the right way to live. And we are showing the world the power of God's love to turn darkness into light. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, by your Holy Spirit, lead us to follow your law of love so that we can live the way you want us to live and so that we can show others your holy will for humankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.